which are in heaven and which are on earth. I see two groups there. Hello, Mike. Welcome. Glad you could join us. I see that as the body of Christ, which has the inheritance in heaven, and the kingdom saints, which have the inheritance on the earth. In other words, we have our separate inheritances. The body of Christ is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds and the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord seated at His right hand. I see that the kingdom saints are going to be on the earth reigning with Christ as kings and priests 1,000 years. But at the end of that time would be the dispensation of the fullness of times. And in that time, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And I can see the things which are in heaven, the things on earth, being the body of Christ and the kingdom saints. So when we go back to Ephesians 3 and look at our verse again, the verse in question, Paul talks about a prayer, really, in verse 14 is where we started, because he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's mentioned those two inheritances again, if you will. And putting them together, it says in verse 16 that really the bowing of the knees is indicating his prayer in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Two things so far. And then here's the third thing, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And that he did not give a subject in that verse, in that sentence. The depth and length and breadth and height of what? And everybody says, oh, it's the love of Christ. But no, the love of Christ in verse 19 is an additional thing. He wants you to know that too. But he wants you to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And there's not a subject of that measurement there. There's not an object mentioned that fits the measure. And so what is it? Well, I think I'm in agreement with Jeff here, if I understand the gist of what Brother Moore was teaching, that it relates back to the whole family in heaven and earth. So really, we can start, we can back up to... I think chapter 2, let's do it this way. Ephesians 2, and of course we know of the subject of Ephesians 2 largely involves Paul revealing that God would have all men to be saved. That there were some Gentiles who in time past were strangers and without hope, but now they're in Christ. They're made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13. The middle wall of partition has been taken away in verse 14. And we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father there in verse 18. Meaning both groups, that is, this time it's a different couple of groups because he already defined it in chapter 1 as being those who first trusted and ye who also trusted. And so what he says in verse 19 is, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, like they were in time past, but now they are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, he's the foundation. Verse 21, now watch, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what I'm interested in is the idea of being fellow citizens and of the household of God, and that we're built upon the same foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is Christ, and that all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord. which is going to be an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, when we start to put all this thing together, what we're seeing is that the temple of God might be more than just the body of Christ. Surely we are the body of Christ, right? And therefore, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the body of Christ, that you are the temple of God. And so Jeff writes, so all the building would include the body and kingdom saints. I think it will in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So we go back to chapter 3. In other words, there's still separate inheritances for the purposes of prophecy. Nothing is erasing the dispensational truth here that we have a separate gospel, our own apostle, a separate inheritance, and a mystery that is the dispensation of the grace of God in which we preach to all men. That's what Ephesians 3 is all about. He said his mystery, verse 5, in other ages was not made known, as it is now revealed. And what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and on and on. But this mystery is filling up the body of Christ, and it's preaching, as he said in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, in order that all men can see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that there's everything that has to do with just the mystery and the dispensation of grace is according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So an eternal purpose would have to mean that it has more than just a purpose in this dispensation. You see what I mean? Like the dispensation of grace may well be a total of approximately 2,000 years long. It could be longer than that, but the way things seem to be, it looks like it's going to be around 2,000 years. If we're wrong about that, it just means we're wrong, and the Bible's still correct. You know, we're not getting that from anything that's set in stone. Of that hour, the Bible says, knoweth no man. So we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. But let's pretend for a moment that He's going to come back at the end of 2 days. And on and on. Exactly. That's opinion, not doctrine. So, you know, we're just pretending here for the sake of making an argument there. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. But if it were to be so, then the dispensation of grace will end with a set time. If it's 2,000 years, that's not an eternal purpose. There's something more than that. Okay? That His purpose is eternal, so it's going to be forever. Well, I know the body of Christ will last forever. We're new creatures in Christ. We'll be with Him in eternity forever. And so, he says, let's pick up in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So after mentioning all this truth in 2 and 3 about Gentiles and thereby all men coming to this truth, having access, having the middle wall broken down, being a part of His body here, that is a mystery. He then goes on to pray this prayer. And in verse 14 starts by saying, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He brings up again the idea that in Christ are things that are not just in heaven, but on the earth. I don't think he's talking about all the saints that have already died and all the saints that are alive if you're distinguishing between heaven and earth. I just don't see it that way, because it even says in verse, let's skip here for a moment and go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, we're in Ephesians. Go to Philippians. Let me get my brain back on in a moment here. Chapter 2, and talking about giving Jesus Christ all glory, where is it? Right. Talking about Jesus Christ, we discussed this the other day, I believe, that Jesus Christ took upon the form of a servant. And in verse 9 it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, right now, that's not happening. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Men are in open rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they blaspheme the name of heaven. And certainly, the Antichrist is going to come along to be the master blasphemer of all things that are deity, all things in the deity of Christ. So I see this as a future day. There is a day when all knee or every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But those things, he says in verse 10, are things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, what is under the earth? Let me just open that question up for somebody to respond. What do you think he's talking about that is under the earth? Anybody? Hell is beneath, that's true. Hell is below. And that's part of the answer, actually. There, Jeff is right on track here. And you can certainly say that everything in hell is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in if we set the tone for, right, the dead, how about the kingdom saints that have died and are in Abraham's bosom waiting for resurrection? Yes, the sea. In other words, wouldn't that be included with hell and dead? Right? In other words, Jesus Christ told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're talking about Matthew chapter 15. In that passage, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against what? What are the gates of hell not going to prevail against? The church. That's exactly right. That church that began with Christ and the 12 was going to go down into hell. They're not in torments and flames like the rich man there. They're in Abraham's bosom like Lazarus, being comforted. They're in paradise like the thief on the cross. But they're under the earth, awaiting resurrection. What about things in heaven? Of course we can say the angels, and there's no doubt in my mind that they will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they do that anyway. There's no question in my mind that the angels of God call him Lord. Who else is in heaven? Or will be in heaven, let's say, from the standpoint of this future time. Earlier, Jeff wrote that church. For the answer to this, we could say this church. That's right, us, the body of Christ. So we, the body of Christ, which have an heavenly inheritance, the kingdom saints under the earth, which await their inheritance, and the things in the earth, or we could say on the surface of the earth, is going to be, of course, the kingdom saints in the kingdom itself, and Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of David during that time. And so that is, they'll be there. Now, I'm not excluding all the other things that you mentioned, like the dead and hell and the sea, because we know every one of those areas, if you will, or those groups of individuals, are all going to at some point confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But we that are in Christ, both things which are in heaven and things on the earth, and even those that are under the earth right now, waiting for their resurrection, all are in Christ, okay, and have an inheritance either above or on the earth. And we are going to be to the praise of His glory, you know, everything about that. So at some point, God's eternal purpose is always going to be that He will be glorified, and we shall be to the praise of the glory of His grace, which takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1. When we talk about His purpose, where we are concerned, the body of Christ, I know that Ephesians chapter 1 is specifically dealing with the body, when he writes in verse 1, well, starting in verse 3 really, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. And what was that will? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All right? He says, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. I believe the mystery of God's will is, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I know some preachers preach that that's the saints that are the dead in Christ and we which are alive and remain, and they say the dispensation of the fullness of times is when the rapture comes. I don't know if I agree with that or not. D writes, both are in Christ, we are the body of Christ, both in ages to come glorified him. I think that's exactly right, and I think that's what he's referring to here. Because he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So see, the kingdom saints have an inheritance in Christ. It's on the earth. The body of Christ has an inheritance in Christ. It's in heaven. And then he says, continuing in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his will, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and he's talking about we as himself and other believers, Jews and Greeks. And then verse 13 says, ye also trusted, and those are these Gentiles who, after they heard the gospel, they believed. But that's the second time he mentioned us being to the praise of his glory, and in connection to it being the purpose of him, the purpose of his will there. Turn this upright. I'm not sure what that means, D. Turn this upright. Oh, your symbol, turn it upright? Like an X? Okay. And turning that symbol upright means, or you're using it as a symbol to show the two inheritances. I see. I get you. Is that right? Oh, the inverted pyramid. Okay. And you help me out there with the pyramid thing. I'm not sure. Are you talking about, we're getting back to the temple thing. Is that what you're doing? Yes. Okay, gotcha. I'm a little slow, D. Sorry. I think I know where you're going with that. Okay, good. All right, well, very good then. It's the idea that let me follow this thing through with the praise of his glory. He mentioned it in verse, where was it? I just read it a moment ago. Verse 6, there it is, to the praise of his glory in connection to the good pleasure of his will. Okay? And then he mentions it, the mystery of his will being the dispensation of the fullness of times. And then he says that there's a purpose of him of his own will that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then you come down to, I think, there's something here I think we need to look at too. Let me go to chapter 2 first for a second. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Let me tie this into the praise of his glory. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's us. There's the body in our inheritance. Now, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Tying in again to the very idea of that we should be to the praise of his glory. All right, that's what it is. The dispensation of the fullness of times. The ages to come, we're going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's how we will be to the praise of his glory. Now, so we're raised up and made to sit together with him. Back in chapter 1, Bob and Katie, did we lose you? Looks like they're with us. Right down at the end of chapter 1, he talks about raising Christ up to sit in heaven, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. And think about it. We see not yet all things put under him, right? Physically speaking. And yet, in this picture, we see that it is. Right? Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As if to say that the body is going to fill up this temple. The body is going to be the final portion, the rest of the wing that has to be built there, and that it's somehow tied together to fulfill all in all. In other words, I'm not saying we have the same inheritance, not at all. What I'm saying is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together all things in one, at the time which all things are put under his feet. Now, to show you that it's not right now, and therefore it can't apply today, at this moment, we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is one thing Jeff alluded to earlier. First Corinthians 15, verse 24. We'll skip the rest of before that so that we can see this part. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Well, we don't know when that is on the basis of that until we read the next verse, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When we compare that with, it looks like Bob and Katie are having some trouble staying online here. When we compare that with what we were talking about in Revelations, we see that death is destroyed. Oh, good, you're here. Well, for some reason, my screen is showing me that you're leaving and coming back. Jeff, too, same way. How funny. Exactly, Mike. I believe 1 Corinthians 15, 24 goes with Ephesians 1, 10 as well. And so the last enemy destroyed is death. We see that at the end of the book of Revelation, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So the reigning there till he puts all enemies under his feet must be the purpose of the thousand-year reign of Christ and the earthly inheritance of Israel. That's what they're going to be doing, putting all things under his feet. Now, verse 27 says this, "For he hath put all things under his feet." And yet we see they're not yet put under him. He's got to reign until he does. God put them there. It will be accomplished, but the time has not transpired. And then he goes on to say, "But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." Meaning, God the Father will not be under him. God the Father put all things under him, verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Going back to Ephesians again, chapter 1, when Paul said, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That is, we're going to be the church, the body of Christ, that helps make this habitation of God there all in all, complete. We're part of that thing. And so, if we go back again now to 3, Ephesians 3, when Paul writes and says that his prayer is that you, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, it's of this thing, it's of this temple, it's of this inheritance or of this all-in-all thing. It has to do with the fact that we are a part of an edifice, and we're going to make up that which was a mystery, but still a part of the same thing, the same temple there. I think the temple that is the body, that is the bride of Christ that comes down from heaven, and the New Jerusalem and everything else there, it somehow that's all tied together. They're separate containers, if you will, but they're somehow all tied together. If we go to the book of Revelation, I think you'll see this in chapter 21, I believe. All right, so the bride is actually New Jerusalem, the holy city, in verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 2. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, I am a grace preacher that believes that this city does not come down at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. I believe it comes down at the end. Other grace preachers teach otherwise, and that's fine. And I might be wrong, so I leave that up for you to rightly divide the scriptures, comparing them and seeing whether these things are so. But I know that the city is the bride, regardless of when it comes, because verse 9 says, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. Now, he describes the city. We don't have to read all that, but I want you to think about it. My brain is starting to get filled with these thoughts here. Would you agree with me that the body of Christ is not the bride? Let me know if you disagree. Okay? There's a yes? Yes? Okay. I want to make sure, because if we're not agreed on that, we need to deal with it. Okay? So the body of Christ is not the bride of Christ. Absolutely. Good. All right. Well, then if the city is the bride, and clearly we can see that it is, New Jerusalem, then is the bride going to be joined to her husband, which is his body? The idea of the fullness of God being all in all, that at some time he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. In other words, two separate things coming together. I see that's what's going on here. And so that at some point there is this temple, verse 22. After describing the city and the gates and everything, it says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Somehow the indication being that we're the temple in this city that comes down. That we're a part of that somehow. Not that we are the pillars in the temple of God and that kind of thing, because there's still the Jewish inheritance there. But when it's all gathered together in one, see, that final state exactly of the dispensation of the fullness of times, then I think maybe that's what Paul was talking about when he says, I want you to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That it's far bigger than we can imagine. That it's much more than. Because think of it, didn't God tell Moses, when he was giving him the instructions about the tabernacle, see that you make it according to the pattern. What was that? Was that in Hebrews chapter 8? Does somebody know that passage so that I can maybe read it right? Verse 5, there it is. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And why was that? Because it was a shadow of heavenly things. In other words, the tabernacle, the temple, all those things that involved the worship of God on earth are a picture of things in heaven, heavenly things. So there's a temple that's a heavenly thing of God that is far beyond just something limited to Israel. And I like what Dee just said there. It's so big it's even difficult to speculate. We can't. He wants you to comprehend that it's big. He wants you to comprehend that you're a part of this thing. That we are going to make up the habitation of God. His body and the earthly inheritance all gathered together in one someday. But for now, there's a distinction. For now, there's a separate ministry that we have because we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. And there's another time to come that is not the dispensation of the fullness of times, but the time of tribulation and the time of God's judgment and wrath. And then there's going to be a time when he puts down all rule and all authority for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be another time of rebellion by the Antichrist, or by Satan rather, with Gog and Magog. And then there's going to be, I believe, a new heaven and a new earth and a city come down from God out of heaven. And the Lord himself and the Lamb will be the temple thereof, and we are part of the breadth and length and depth and height of that. I think that's what Paul was wanting us to see. Now, Jeff, if you've got something you can share about what Brother Moore was discussing, I would love to know it, because I want to go back and hear what he said. He mentioned that a couple of times years ago in a statement that he made once when he was preaching somewhere, and he says, I've not heard many preachers ever talk about what is the depth, length, and breadth, and height. And he said something like, but I believe it's more than you think. And he never did preach it at that time or in that conference, wherever it was. But apparently he did go on to preach something about it. Can you share with us what he discussed about that? Is it anything close to what we were talking about? Well, I'll tell you, I'll make you this pledge that I'm going to dig into some of these things a little deeper, because I'm fascinated by it, and I think I'm only on the surface of it, and I'm probably getting some things wrong about it, but I think there's something to this that really has to go beyond just the dispensation of grace. It's got to be in the ages to come. It has to be pertaining to the dispensation of the fullness of times. What else do you have on your minds today? Is there anything you'd like to share? Bob and Katie, how are things going there in Switzerland? Appreciate you posting the pictures. They're beautiful. Open theism. I have not, Jeff. Never heard of open theism. What is that? It sounds very nice. So y'all kind of settling in and getting into the swing of things. I can entertain two thoughts at once, I think, here. Jeff can share what open theism is, and Bob and Katie can tell me about Switzerland. Are you kind of getting into a routine? And oh, you're going to go to the mountains, to the Alps? Are you going to ski or just hike? Okay, Jeff says, you're going to hike and bike. Lovely, lovely. Jeff writes, a lot of my friends are falling for this, that God cannot know the future and give us a free will. Why not? Why can't God know the future on the basis of his foreknowledge, and yet we still have the free will to make our choices, which we do, and that's kind of silly. That's almost like saying then God can't foreknow. They'd have to prove to me how that's incompatible, because it is kind of silly. If God can foreknow the future, he's simply foreknowing what we choose to do. I don't know why that's incompatible. Well, I'd like to see that logic syllogism, because it sounds like a faulty premise. The statement, not knowing how they put it, but if the statement is that God's foreknowledge and a man's free will is incompatible, I reject the premise of the question. So they would have to show me that syllogism, but they can have at it. Oh, that's awesome to see. Dee, there's a believer there in... how far are you from Geneva? I don't guess you're really far from anywhere in Switzerland, right? 60 kilometers. Well, that's not that bad. Well, I know you are, D. I'm even farther, right? Or I don't know. I guess you would be farther. Yeah, 60 kilometers. That's like 40 miles. That's or so thereabouts. You could make that in a hop, skip, and a jump. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? Dee, does she have internet access, and does she know about any of the Dim Dim studies or any of the other Bible studies like Pal Talk? Jeff, I wonder if these friends of yours equate foreknowledge with predestination. You know, that's how Calvinists do. They see them as the same thing. The strength opposite of the Calvinists. Huh. So, in other words, they're saying that God can't know the future and that man does have free will. Is that it? I guess that would be the opposite of a Calvinist. Wow. So they really are taking away an attribute of God. Because how did God choose us before the foundation of the world and foreknow them that would trust Christ if he doesn't have foreknowledge? Well, they have to deny a lot of Scripture, don't they? They have to deny of that day and hour knoweth no man but the Father, and they have to deny that passage I just quoted about God choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. They have to deny almost all of prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, and then try to show that God was just lucky at guessing the other prophecy that has been fulfilled, if he can't know the future. Well, yeah, it's a complete logical fallacy to even make the statement. I find that just amazing. That's an interesting group there. I wonder if these are individuals that... Well, it's funny. You know, I know rightly dividing Calvinistic people. There's a man I know in particular that... he embraces the rightly divided grace doctrine and yet believes that he was basically one of the elect and chosen that way. And what it breeds in him is this so-called license to sin mentality, that he believes that since he can't lose his salvation, he can just do anything he wants to and continues in sin that grace may abound. What do these believers think, and are they sort of like, pious, puritanical sort of individuals, or are they of the same ilk? Hello, Barry. Oh, glad you could join us. And is this the Barry Bumpus brother in Christ? Well, praise the Lord. Glad you're with us. And we're kind of just wrapping up here, too, but I'm having an interesting discussion about some friends of Jeff's. Did you hear that question, Jeff? I'm wondering if you know where they stand on that type of your walk, your Christian walk, if they believe what you're discussing. Oh, Jeff must have dropped out again. Jeff, you might not have heard me. Jeff, I was asking you a question about those individuals that were, what did you call them? Open theism type types. And open theists. What I was stating was, I know Calvinistic grace believers who embrace the rightly divided doctrine, but think that because they're saved and they can't lose their salvation, they can just sin and do. And they, in other words, they live very licentious lives. They are quite content to continue in sin that grace may abound. What I'm wondering is the walk position that these theists, open theists, take. Are they more puritanical, or are they more liberal in their belief about how we should walk in Christ? Or do you know? Yeah, that's interesting to me if they're more liberal. To me, that's what these things kind of breed when we take these extreme positions, you know. And yet Paul said, and this is not preached enough in my opinion. I'm not going to get on a whole other subject here because of our time tonight. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This passage comes to my mind when I was thinking about this just now with what Jeff was discussing about these open theists. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You know, this is as much a part of the body of Christ as anything that is doctrinal. It does vary. Paul said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And we're supposed to be examples of the believers in word and conversation and doctrine, all these things. But he said in purity as well. And I don't think it's emphasized enough amongst grace believers how that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he's talking about the flesh there, cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So, you know, it's a matter of purifying our minds and our thoughts and our walk. Perfecting holiness means like accomplishing it, since we are already sanctified, and it's the same word holy as saint. In Greek, it's like hagios or something like that. I know Latin, the word Latin is sanctus, and it's where we get our word saint from and sanctified. Then if we are already sanctified in Christ and therefore we are holy judicially, Paul is saying we should be holy in our walk. And that's what he means by perfecting holiness. And it's interesting if what Jeff is saying is right about the open theists, that they're more liberal in their walk, and so are the Calvinistic grace believers that I've experienced, then why don't they see the importance of us walking worthy of the calling? Let's see. Mike says open theists would have to be liberal since they deny Isaiah 46:10. Oh, that's right. God declares the end from the beginning, on and on. Wow, excellent. And Jeff, that'd be a great verse to share with them. Jeff, what Mike just wrote there, what he just posted from Isaiah 46:10 would be a great verse to share to counter the argument that God cannot know the future. And the very name of Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. So, you're right, Mike. They would have to be liberal in their walk because they're so liberal in their understanding of Scripture. And so out the window, really, to them would go the idea of perfecting holiness. And if they agree that man has the free will, then the free will that we as believers is that we would choose to do this, to walk worthy of this calling, to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and make that something that's important to us. That's right, Barry. Thanks for sharing that. You've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Jonah gave a prophecy that failed. Oh, they used that one example, which wasn't a failure. It was God repenting of what he sought to do to overthrow Nineveh because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. How is that a failure? I see that as a massive success. Think of it. It would be like saying this: the wrath of God is coming upon this world, and he is going to cause those that will not believe to be punished with eternal judgment and everything else. And yet we preach the cross saying, Christ died for your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and you will escape the wrath to come. Well, when people believe and they escape the wrath to come, that doesn't mean that God's prophecy is untrue. There's still going to be a wrath to come. But it's going to come on those that don't believe. So, you know, that wasn't a failure. And you're right, Jeff. God did know that Nineveh would repent. He knew it all along. Bless his heart, that service, that link up or whatever with Dim Dim is causing his computer fits. So, I think that thinking is silly, Dee. I think you're right. It's amazing what people will do. Yeah, I'm sorry, Jeff. I wish I knew what that was. And since I'm not a PC guy, I can't even help you with it. But maybe somebody else here knows a little something, what's going on there. You know, I know DimDim updates their software, but and it's probably designed for PCs more than a Mac, for sure, because it's an open source thing there. But anyway, I've never heard of that, but that's very interesting what people come up with. You know, have you guys seen on YouTube? There's, I think the guy, it might be an Australian accent, I'm not sure, but he's got some sort of an accent, though he speaks English. And he's taking video, or rather audio of stuff I've taught off the web. And they have Pal Talk rooms and everything else too, but I've seen YouTube videos where they discuss, they counter what I'm teaching, and they call me naive and everything else, which is fine. But they're doing it, and he's making the claim. I don't know if it's Paul Washer or not, D. I can't remember the guy's name. But he's saying that the mistake I'm making is that the Bible is just like any other book, and you read it cover to cover. You don't take verses and just preach out of a single verse in the middle of the Bible. You have to read it like a Tom Clancy novel or something. And you start at Genesis, and you go through to Revelation. And I'm thinking, well, Christ didn't do that. Jesus Christ picked up the scroll and found the place in Isaiah where it was written, the acceptable year of the Lord, and on and on. And then Paul quotes scriptures, Peter quotes scripture out of, you know, at grabbing verses. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard, that a man would say that we can't compare scripture with scripture, that that's not the way to study the Bible. And so that's how he refutes what we're teaching about right division. And as I understand it, I think the guy is a what we would call a hyper-dispensationalist. I don't know if that's Paul Washer or not, D, but he believes the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 28. And so, you know, that's just interesting to me that people take some of these very liberal approaches to Scripture. Well, I don't care if he wants to disagree with me and poke fun at me. I'm like Paul, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is named and I rejoice. You know, I'm happy that people are feeling that if what I'm teaching is wrong, that they're going to come and try to refute it, because they're drawing attention to the teaching. And if I am wrong, I want it to be shown. But if they're hearing what I'm saying and they search further, who knows what they might come to understand, you know. So I'm glad for it, you know. I hope it, the Word of God does not return void. That's right, Barry, exactly. If a person were to log on and hear him and hear perhaps him present a logical fallacy, they might look more into what we're teaching or any other grace preacher that he corrects or makes fun of, and learn something. So praise the Lord for that. Well, I've got 2:30 my time, 9:30 Bob and Katie's time. Is that right? Is it 9:30 where you guys are? Are they still with us, or did we lose them? Oh, that's right, D. That's right. If he's an X-28er, he'll be a mid-Xer once he dies. That's right. 12:30 for Barry, yeah, and you're in Mountain Time, I think, right? Are you a Pacific Time? You might be Pacific Time in it. And oh, that's right. Arizona doesn't observe daylight savings time. There you go. Okay, yeah, you guys are the smart ones. You keep things right on track there. Bob and Katie, Mountain Time is that the United States is so big, we have several time zones. And on the far east coast is called Eastern Time. As you go west, you hit Central, then Mountain, then Pacific. And there's even another one in Alaska and Hawaii. So we've got about four or five time zones for the U.S. and Canada, too. Barry, I tend to think that Arizona's wise to keep us never changing their time zone from daylight savings. I wish we did the same. But anyway, it's about 9:30 where you guys are, Bob and Katie. So 12:30 in Oregon, yeah. And then of course Jeff is at for him it's 3:30. So well, I praise the Lord you guys are with us today. It's always a blessing, and just thank you so much for your time. Is there any more words of wisdom you guys would like to share before we close today? No Benoit today. I don't know where he is this afternoon. Did y'all know about his website getting basically shut down? And he had to turn around and thank you, Jeff. And had to turn around and kind of restore it in a new location. So he's probably spending time working on that. So we can keep him in prayer. But he's just about back up and running. So. In fact, he's asking me to send him more files to edit, and I will do that soon. That's right, Jeff. The new one, it's almost the same as the other, except instead of the word F-O-R, it's the numeral 4. AmbassadorForChrist.net. Well, very good. You all have a wonderful weekend. Have a great time in the Alps, Bob and Katie. Be careful. I don't do video sermons, Dee. I've been thinking about starting a little series on YouTube where I just do a little 10-minute type study and post those and call it Believing the Bible just like we do here. I'm doing this right here, the same kind of face, but they may know. I was going to work on getting my son Wesley to put the scriptures up as they come up and, maybe fly in graphics or things like that. And so maybe we can get to that. We've been so busy lately with stuff that doing that is, we might have to wait till the fall or something. But I used to do a radio series called Believing the Bible, and they were like 30-minute lessons that you can download them on my website. They're on the radio messages page. They were kind of entertaining and very simple truths. So I was going to do something like that. Olivia and the boys are doing great. Charlie and Nancy are doing fine. Nancy is a most unkind kitten. She's just not friendly at all. Yeah, we could even put some music in these things, too, again. Charlie's really funny, and Nancy's just, she won't love on you at all. She loves to stay outside in the heat. The hotter, the better. If it's 97 degrees, she wants outside. And she pretty much stays outside, and she only comes in to eat. And Ruby is doing just fine. Yeah, Nancy's a cat. She's not affectionate at all. She only tolerates you touching her. Charlie, however, loves to be petted and loved on, and even Ruby likes to be held. Your cat loves Switzerland. I bet she does. I bet she does. By the way, Ruby is our chicken. He loves cuddles. Well, that's good. We wish we had a cat that loved cuddling. Dinner. You talk about Ruby? Oh, that's funny. Well, she gives us breakfast every morning, that's sure. She lays an egg every day. We get plenty of eggs. Grilled Ruby, that's right. She's a sweet little red hen, I'll tell you. She'll let you pet her and everything else. She keeps the bugs out of the yard and gives us an egg in return every day. So we hardly ever buy eggs anymore. We just eat her eggs. And then Charlie's just a big fat baby. He's our little chocolate puppy, chocolate-colored puppy. And, Bob and Katie, I should tell you that... we'll have to send you photos, but Sandy, my wife, is going to direct another play for the... this time it's the Seguin Arts Center instead of Time Travelers. They're actually going to help support it and give us some resources and build our sets for us and things like that. And she had open auditions, and there were like 50 kids that came out to audition. She had so many people, so many good actors and actresses, that she ended up doubling the cast of this play. And it's called Fairy Tale Courtroom. It's a comedy about the Big Bad Wolf and the Wicked Witch going on, being on trial. And the audience is the jury, and all the fairy tale characters testify against them. You know, like the Three Little Pigs and Red Riding Hood and Sleeping Beauty and all these things. So they've got all these different characters, and she decided to add a couple of musical numbers, even though it's not a musical, because some of these kids can sing really well. So I've written some original music for them to sing to, you know, and stuff like that. Yes, we're going to make videos of it. I think we're going to get Rod Cole to make a video, because there's going to be so many parents and family members coming to this thing. It's going to be crazy. But let me give you a link where you can kind of read about it. There's a link that you can click on, and it's the Art Center's website, which we maintain for them. And if you look on Coming Up, or Coming Attractions, or Coming Up, you can read the information about the play and stuff like that. Oh, the better to eat you with. That's right. It's funny you should say that, Barry. The Big Bad Wolf got a bad rap. He in the musical, they do a rap song about the Big Bad Wolf. I had to write a rap song where they actually do this rap thing about the wolf. So it's sort of a pun there. Unintended pun. So it should be kind of funny. That's right. Yo, yo. Well, anyway, yeah, I'll keep you posted about that. And when we get a video made of that, we'll find a way to mail that to you so you guys can watch it. It's really going to be cute, I think. So, and William and Wesley are going to be involved, and Olivia too. Wesley's going to do the lighting. William is the court clerk, which is just a hand that comes up out of a box and holds a pen, you know, and writes like that. So he's just the hand. And Olivia is Alice from Alice in Wonderland. So it's going to be really, really cute. Great. Thank you, Dee. All of you, you're going to do the dishes for the queen of the house. Very good. Jeff, great question. Thank you, brother, for that. And Bob and Katie, just wonderful to have you with us today. And all of you, just praise the Lord for your fellowship. Thank you for joining us today. And Lord willing, we'll see you either Sunday night, if you can join us at 7:30 Central, or next Wednesday at the same time. All right? Goodbye. Bye. You all take care. Bye, Bob and Katie. Have fun tomorrow. Au revoir.